Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's going to be done with no manipulation. It means we have nothing to sell you. We have no hidden agendas here. The only thing we really have to offer you on this radio show is accurate information, not useless speculation. And if we can help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. It's your life. It's your privilege. It's not my job to coerce you or to convince you of anything. It's just my job to give you some accurate information. This is not artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence, or AI, we call it, is arrogance and ignorance. Combine these two together and you got problems. So what we're going to do on this radio show is give you the mechanics to the spiritual life, introduce you to the principles and the procedures that are found in the Word of God that will help you adhere to the policy that God has set forth and establish in your very own soul a flatline, a forward line of troops. That's what FLOT stands for, forward line of troops. And the whole concept is that if you learn the Word of God and deploy that Word of God into the forward compartments of your soul, that you'll be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. Don't have to have a stress-filled life. You don't have to live a stressful life. It is possible to live a life beyond your wildest dreams, but you can never do it if you don't understand the mechanics of the Word of God. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to take the time to do this. A lot of people don't want to study the Word of God. A lot of people just want to go to church and sing a few songs and go home and feel good about themselves because they gave their tithe today and they did their Sunday school lesson today and they showed up and shut up and faked it till they made it, we say. We like to kid around about that. I always do show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it when you go to church. So that happens a lot, you know. And there's nothing really gained, nothing really learned. It's just ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Not only is it meaningless, it's dangerous, as we've talked about on this radio show. So we have been talking about the last 3 weeks, I guess this is now week number 4, and we're talking about the mechanics of the spiritual life. It's really not a complicated issue. It may sound complicated, it's a big Bible, but it's not complicated. We've been able to reduce the spiritual life to a simple 3-letter word called LAG, L-A-G, LAG. And that simply stands for Learn, Apply, and Glorify. Learn, apply, and glorify. And we've been able to establish the concept of learning from 3 verbs. The first one is study to show thyself approved unto God. The second one is grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the third one is where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Study, grow, learn. These are all verbs. And these are all mandates. These are not requests. And so the Word of God is giving you a command. It is the commander's intent, the commander being God the Father. It is the commander's intent that you grow up spiritually and be the man or the woman that he intended for you to be. Now, this is assuming that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian, that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And if that is the case, then your spiritual life began the day you got saved. You see, the day that I got saved, I remember the day vividly. Never dreamed that morning. It was a Sunday. And I never dreamed that morning when I got up and I headed to the river to go water skiing and to hang out on the sandbar and have a few cool ones. I never dreamed that that night my entire life would be reshaped and changed in a moment. And yet the moment that I got on my knees and I prayed with this young man that told me how to become a Christian, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had no idea what had just taken place. And yet now it's 40 years later, and I cannot even begin to explain to you the phenomenal blessings that have been in my life. I can't begin to even warn you about the tremendous discipline I've been through when I messed up, when I did stupid things. And yet God in His faithfulness has me still here so I can do this radio show. You see, it's very easy for people to drift away from grace. Grace has been the anchor in my soul all of these years. God gave me a wonderful pastor, and he taught me the concept of grace. And grace is a wonderful problem-solving device. It is our problem-solving device number 4. And when you learn grace orientation, and you know that you're saved by grace, and you live by grace, and you die by grace, then you come to appreciate grace, and you give grace to other individuals. And so by learning grace and rebound, for example, I learned that when I sinned, all I had to do was name that sin. I didn't have to work it off. I didn't have to make it up to God and promise Him I would never do it again. What a wonderful way to live, by grace. And then I learned that God by grace had given me a Bible. God by grace had given me a pastor. God by grace had instilled His Holy Spirit in my life. And so when I took that pastor and his word and the Holy Spirit and began to study, began to grow, then my spiritual life began to take momentum and shape. And then I began to see the grace of God and the gift that He gave me and how He wanted to use me in my own particular ministry. And the gift of God by grace, how He sustained it. And I never had to hustle up money. I never had to raise money. I didn't have to sell CDs or tapes or T-shirts or take big love offerings. If God was in it, He would pay for it. And I learned that is grace. And so I'm here now doing a radio show to you based on grace. No solicitations for money, nothing to sell you. Because I know if God's in it, He pays for it. And that's how grace has impacted my life. It's a wonderful, wonderful asset. And to live by grace is a wonderful problem-solving device. And so I'm here, you're here, and we're learning the problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And we're learning the concept of your spiritual life and how important it is. I never knew that. And I got saved, and my spiritual life started, and then grace began to become a reality in my life. And as I began to learn the mechanics, the protocol plan of God, I began to have some sort of spiritual life. And yet there are thousands of Christians that are genuinely saved that never learned these things. They wind up in a church that doesn't teach them. They wind up in a church that goes through ritual with no reality, and they wind up having a very frustrated spiritual life because it doesn't seem to have any continuity to it. There's no meaning to it, and they don't understand it. And it's a failure to communicate the principles of the Word of God. And that's what we're trying to do on this radio show, to show you that it really is something real, that it really does work if you understand the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. The mechanics involve you learning, applying, and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You learn God's Word, you apply it, and you glorify Christ in your life. We talked about last week how the fruit of the Spirit will reproduce the character assets of Christ in your life, and how those are transplanted to you in Galatians 5, 22, 23. We talked last week about the battle of the old sin nature versus the Spirit. So here's what I want you to learn today, that inside of you is a Holy Spirit, and inside of you is a genetically formed old sin nature. And there's a battle going on, and that's why sometimes you are someone that you wish you weren't. Sometimes you're going to shock yourself, unless you're some legalistic self-righteous, well, I won't say it, but you know what I'm thinking. The legalistic self-righteous, arrogant person never shocks himself. He just looks in the mirror and pats himself on the back. He's impressed with himself because he sees he has this unrealistic self-image of what he really looks like. And he thinks that God must really be impressed with him because of all the great things that he's done for God. This is seen in Luke chapter 18. This is the parable that Jesus gave about this sort of person, where he says, Jesus spoke a parable, Luke 18:9, about certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised other people. So he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I don't commit adultery like this tax collector standing over here. I fast twice every week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. See, there is the unrealistic, self-righteous, religious idiot who thinks God is impressed because he's gotten into this ritual without any reality to it. That is not the spiritual life. That's the old sin nature area of strength. Your old sin nature has an area of strength. Even a lost person can be moral. Even a lost person can join a church and sing in the choir and tithe and still die and go to hell. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. And Jesus said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not do this, and did I not do that? And Jesus said, I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, this is a shame, but this is what organized religion can do to you. The devil's ace trump is organized religion. You cannot get into that trap, because Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship. It is Jesus Christ living inside of you by means of faith. It is living the Christian life by means of grace. It is identifying the power of God, which is His Spirit, and the Word of God, which is the fuel to run the spiritual life. And your volition, making the decision every day to take in the Word of God. Not to be distracted. Not to fall by the wayside and become a loser spiritually. Because even though you're going to heaven, you wound up on the my way highway in your spiritual life. And you walked away from your spiritual momentum and you quit growing. And the rate of forgetting exceeded the rate of learning. To where now you say, well, I know it's in the Bible somewhere, I just don't remember where. I hear that a lot. So I told you last week that the engine that runs your spiritual life is the Word of, is the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is the fuel for the spiritual life. And that your volition is the gas pedal. Your volition, your choice, the part of you that makes the decision, that's the gas pedal. And the question that I wanted to ask you last week is just how fast do you want to go? Do you want to grow up quickly, or do you want to spend about 20 years in the first grade? Well, if you're any sort of winner at all, you're going to want to grow up quickly. You're going to want to become what God wants you to become as quick as you can and not waste time. And so if you're going to be that person, then you must understand the protocol plan of God. The mechanics of the Christian life revolve around the protocol plan of God. And if you don't understand this, you're never going to get it right. Protocol means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. That's all it means. To give you a simple illustration, if the President of the United States, who at the current time is George Bush, if he walked into the room, whether you like him or whether you don't like him, you would call him Mr. President. That's protocol. And if you piped off and said, hey, GW, I guarantee you there would be a lot of looks looking at you like you have got to be the biggest imbecile in the world. Mr. President is how you would address him. That's protocol. Now, when you're dealing with God, does it not make sense to you there's protocol? Don't let me shock you, but when you get to heaven, if you think you're going to walk up to the throne of God and throw an arm around God and say, hey, God, it's me, Herbie, and I made it, you don't quite understand what heaven is like. Just as there's protocol on earth, there's protocol in heaven. There has to be. And there has to be protocol in the plan of God. So this means that a right thing must be done in a right way, which tells us that it is possible. It is possible and highly probable that some people do a right thing in a wrong way. And if a right thing is done in a wrong way, then very simply, it's wrong. So, what is an example of a right thing done in a wrong way? Now, some of you that listen to the show often, you know what I'm about to tell you. A right thing done in a wrong way. Let's see. Is it right for me to pray? Yes. Always. Definitely. Sure. Well, can I do a right thing in a wrong way? Yes, you can. For example, you can pray to the wrong person. The Bible tells you when you pray that you should pray to the Father. Now, if you are praying to Jesus, and I might say the Lord Jesus Christ, so if you're praying to Jesus, you're doing the right thing in the wrong way. Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, pray thusly, our Father. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is quenched because of unconfessed sin in your life, and if he's grieved, and now you're praying, you're doing a right thing in a wrong way. But, I mean, come on, think about it. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not in fellowship with God, you've broken fellowship with God, you've gotten under control of your old sin nature, and now you're going to pray, it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. It's not going to get that high. And the only person that's going to hear that prayer are person within the confines of the room that heard you pray it. For example, let's give you a vivid example. Deacon Smith hates Deacon Jones, and they're both in the same church. Deacon Jones shafted Deacon Smith in a business deal a few years ago, and Deacon Smith never forgot him and won't speak to him even to this day. And the preacher calls on Deacon Smith to get up to pray. And the last thing Deacon Smith sees before he begins to pray is Deacon Jones sitting over there on the front row with his arms folded. And he can't stand him. He hates him. He hates his whole family. He hates the town, the guy. He hates everything about him. And now he prays. Right thing, wrong way. Do you think God can honor that prayer? No, because he's offering a prayer to the throne of God out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in his life. God can't answer that prayer. Let me give you another perfect illustration. This, people don't think about this. When you hear a deacon, let's assume this guy's in fellowship. Let's assume that he does not have unconfessed sin in his life. And he gets up to pray and he says, Father, forgive us for all of our many sins. Well, could I ask God to forgive you for your sin? Not according to the Bible. You see, according to the Bible, I have to admit my own sin. I could ask God to forgive you, but he's not going to do it until you name your sin. And so a person who prays and says, forgive us for all of our sins, I mean, he's saying the right thing, but he's doing it in the wrong way. We have to admit our own sin to God to be forgiven. You're a believer priest. You can come boldly to the throne of God. And the only way your sin can be forgiven is not him asking God to forgive you. It's you going to God and admitting your sin. As per 1 John 1:9. So you see, protocol means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. Is it wrong to go to church? No, never. But is there a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church? Well, if you go to church on Sunday morning, that's fine. That's wonderful. And let's say you sit in the back row and you take the bulletin and you fill in the zeros and the D's and the B's and the C's, and you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. First of all, you're not paying attention. You're not concentrating. And secondly, you probably have unconfessed sin in your life, and you walked in there. What a tragic mistake that is, to come into the church, to sit there while the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved because you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you can't get the scope of what the pastor's teaching because the Holy Spirit can't do his job. Can't do it. So we go back to the automobile analogy, You just parked your carcass in church, but the engine's not running. You shut the switch off when you sinned. And the Word of God is the fuel for your spiritual life, but how can you put fuel in there if you don't even open the gas tank? See what I'm saying? Your volition has not decided to confess your sin. Your volition is preoccupied with what you're going to do after church, where you're going to go or not go, what would do or not do. So you see, a right thing has to be done in a right way. Is it right to give to your church? Sure. Yeah, that's legitimate. But what about if you give with unconfessed sin in your life? Right thing, wrong way. See, God cannot reward you. God wants to reward you. God wants to bless you. But God cannot reward you for a right thing done in a wrong way. God cannot answer a prayer that's offered with unconfessed sin in your life, or offered from the wrong motivation with the wrong intention. God will not bless the person that comes to church who with unconfessed sin in his life and a person that doesn't sit there and concentrate and pay attention. And you may give and give and give till you have nothing left to give. But if you give it with the wrong motivation and you give it with unconfessed sin in your life, it is useless and it will not glorify God. Let's go back to the spiritual life. Learn, apply, glorify. You cannot glorify God when you do a right thing in the wrong way. A right thing must be done in a right way. And therefore, if you're going to understand the mechanics to the Christian life, you better learn the word protocol. Doing the right thing in the right way. Well, what is the right thing? Simply this. Number one, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, study to show thyself approved unto God. See, we're back to learn, apply, and glorify. That's what the right thing is. Why does God want you to do this? So you grow up. So you become a winner in the angelic conflict. So that you can effectively represent Jesus Christ to your generation. So that you can glorify God to the maximum in your life. And you can go all the way to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Again, listen to the verse in Ephesians chapter 3. Where he says, I want to know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19, that goes past gnosis so that I might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. This is the high ground of spiritual maturity. Let's look at it this way. You start out at the cross. That's when you become a baby believer. And you start up a hill. So draw the cross and draw a line going upwards at a 45-degree angle. You start off as a baby believer, and then from the baby believer, you move into adolescence. And then from adolescence, you move to maturity. A mature believer. What does it take to be a mature believer? Well, I don't know if I can put it in specific words, but it takes consistency. It takes consistency in learning, applying, and glorifying. The mature believer will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the max. And all along the way, as you advance up this hill to maturity, going through spiritual autonomy to spiritual self-esteem to spiritual maturity, your devil's going to be taking pockshots at you. Those fiery darts of the wicked one are going to come in and try to blow you off the road to advancement. And you're going to have to pick up the shield of faith. You're going to have to put on the armor of God, and you're going to have to go it alone. And yet other believers will be there to pick you up when you get knocked down, and you will. And eventually you get to the top, to the high ground of spiritual maturity, and you plant the colors like at the top of Iwo Jima when those Marines planted those colors. You conquered. You're a mature believer. You plant the colors. Someone wrote a poem that says, you don't choose the battlefield. God does that for you, but you can plant the colors where the colors never flew. And that's the high ground of spiritual maturity in your life. And as you're at the high ground of spiritual maturity, once over the ridge, you're going to go into the valley of blessing. And here God is going to begin to pour out all sorts of wonderful temporal blessings in your life. And then you're going to start up to the high ridge, the ridge of the fullness of God. And this is where you're going to go through what the Bible calls evidence testing. Evidence testing. This is the book of Job. This is evidence testing. As a mature believer whom God has blessed, as a mature believer that has planted the flags on the high ground of spiritual maturity, you're going to be called to the witness stand. And Satan's going to take a shot at you. He's going to cross-examine you. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, before he began his earthly ministry, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, you're going to be tested. It's called evidence testing. And this is your opportunity to glorify God in a way that no one's ever done before you. You may be going through evidence testing now. You did everything right. And yet something is wrong. Maybe you're going through some sickness. Maybe you're going through some adverse trial. And it's not discipline. You say, well, what is it? It's the fire of God that's testing you and refining you. It's evidence testing. And you have a choice. You can whine. You can complain. You can gripe. You can pray for God to take it away. Or you can do what God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. You can lock and load. You can put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and concentrate on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. Under evidence testing, you can glorify God in a way that he has never glorified, because as you stand alone at the witness table, as Satan cross-examines your faith, you have an opportunity to stand tall. You have an opportunity to stand with integrity and honor and to glorify God through the suffering. That's what evidence testing is. And when you come out on the other side, it is the greatest, most wonderful place that any Christian could ever be. It is total joy and total victory in the Christian life. It's almost like being on the Mount of Transfiguration, but not quite. That may be a little bit overboard on my illustration, but, I mean, you're occupied with Christ. You've run the race. Paul said, I'm ready to go. He said, I've offered it. You know, this is what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. I think maybe I need to read this to you. This is where Paul was. Now he's gone through the evidence testing, and now he's about to be beheaded for the sake of Christ. And he talks about how, you know, the Lord has prepared him. He says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course, and I kept the faith. That's the winner. That's the winner. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. That's you. You want that crown? Then learn the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. Get under the ministry of a qualified pastor. Begin to take the Word of God in on a daily basis. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Simply put, learn, apply, and glorify. And you can be this winner believer. You can be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. And you don't have to be a loser believer that shows up in heaven with no rewards. I want you to get to heaven, and you do too. And I want all of us to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is that not what you want to hear? I don't want to hear the Lord say, hey, Rick, have a seat. I'll get to you in a few thousand years. I want to show up with a good track record. I want to show up having glorified the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. And I know you do too. So I hope this has been an informative challenge for you. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.